just never know. We have contracted a ambulance service to wait out here every Friday from now on, in case some of us don't make it through the service. Tonight, I just want to take a minute as we get started this morning, and it seems like one of the themes that God has given us is that we can persevere in suffering, that God's grace is sufficient for all of our needs.
Hallelujah.
Now, when you look at Scripture, for instance, the Scripture I want to bring to my, one of the Scriptures I want to bring to our minds today is Isaiah 61. It was like Jesus was speaking, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." I don't know where people go for comfort when they have something to really mourn over. In 1 Peter, and we looked at that last week, we'll glance at it again this week, he talked about, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." I've had several guys say to me, one just this week, when we write our letters to God, you remember those two letters? We write a letter to God and just pour out our hearts. Tell him how we're feeling, what's going on. No shucking and jiving here. He knows your heart perfectly and mine. And then we'll write a letter from God to us. And I got a call from one of my friends this past week, and they were going to write a letter. They'd written a letter from to God, and now they were about to write the letter from God to them. He said, "I just can't put pen to paper on that, because I just doubt that what I tell God, I don't doubt what I tell God, but I doubt what God's going to tell me, because when I start writing, I'm afraid I'm just writing things I want to hear rather than what God would really say to me." I know exactly how he felt, because I felt that way so much myself in my life. And I found that I was having that problem because I had a wrong view of who God is. See, I had this idea that God really wants to correct and rebuke. I forgot about the grace part. And I keep looking for correction and rebuking, and I need correction and rebuking, and God's given me plenty of it, and not enough probably, but plenty of it. But what I really need is grace. And I need to be trained in righteousness, in right living. And so, you know, I said to this person the same thing the Lord said to me one time, because I was doubting the same thing. I just go, "Well, that's just something I want to hear." And God said to me, he says, "What gives you the idea that I don't want to say what you want to hear?" That's exactly what I want to say. All you're doing is telling me what you want and what your need is. God, I need to hear what you're saying.
Amen.
Last week I read to you what God said to me about Susan, and put some of the pieces of the puzzle together for me. For instance, when he told me that, you know, Susan's completed the work I've given her to do here, and so I'm bringing her home.
Amen.
She's completed it all, with no regrets, with no looking back, with nobody to be reconciled with or leave unreconciled in her life. Now, that's unusual, but that was the case with her. And that began to give me a lot of comfort, because that's what God loves to do. He loves to comfort those who mourn. We live in a world that creates mourners. Just the pain of living in this world, the pain, emotional pain that we go through, starting with our family of origins, where we were born into, hurt each other, disappoint each other, have these expectations that aren't met. One of the quotes that I ran across recently that I like is, expectations is resentment just waiting to happen. We laugh because we can relate to that, amen? So what gives you the idea God doesn't want to comfort you in your mourning? What gives you the idea that God doesn't want you to cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you? And what part of that don't we believe? That He cares for us? Because we have a God of grace. And that's what He says as He goes on in here. In 1 Peter 5, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's that principle of resistance. The devil's always going to come and try to cast doubt. God uses the devil. You know, he doesn't seem to learn how God takes everything he throws at us and at God, and He turns it around and uses it for good if we'll respond in a way Jesus said, respond. Trust in the Lord and do good, but over in Psalm 37. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, there's another one I've always struggled with. I'm just putting down the desires of my heart, but I'm not sure it's the desires of God's heart. And God says, what gives you the idea that the desires of your heart aren't the same as my desires for you? A God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy. I mean, Sam sings this song all the time and not enough. There's no shepherd like my shepherd. There's no king like my king. There's no God like our God. You can search the world over. There's no God of grace anywhere but in our Jehovah God. There's no God of grace and love and mercy and long-suffering and loving kindness. When David committed his sin of murder and adultery with Bathsheba, and he writes Psalm 51, "Be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the fullness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." Think about what he's saying there. And we've gone over this before, but I find that I and you need to be reminded of a few things sometimes, especially when we're down and we're forgetting. It's like the person that called me this week and I said, you know, one of the things you're doing is you're operating on feelings, not on facts. Now, there are times when feelings have their place, but we don't want to make our decisions based on feelings when there are facts that might stand against it. Now, your feeling is that God is not going to say the things that you want to hear. The fact is, God loves to say the things that you need and want to hear. How do you think He mends the brokenhearted? How do you think He comes alongside those who mourn? And so, yes, selfish, and selfish motives when we put down our desires of our heart, or write the letter from God to us. But for the most part, we need to operate on the principle that God cares for us and God loves us and God wants to bless us and heal us. And He knows we live in a broken, fallen world. A world that creates pain and mourning, loss. Where do we go? Do we run to Him in that loss and that pain and that mourning? We've been over this before, but I find that in the days I'm living in right now, I need to go over it again and again. So resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. So God is trying to establish you and me in the faith that we have in Him. The faith that says that God does love me, God does care about me. That yes, I am a sinner, but He's forgiven my sin and put it behind Him as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to doubt whether I'm saved again. I love 1 John 5:13. I write you these things, brethren, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may... No. Say it loud.
No.
So that you may know that you have eternal life.
Thank you, Jesus.
I saw this movie last night. I think everybody should see it if you haven't. It's on pay-per-view. The Case for Christ. Lee Strobel's testimony, basically, of his life and him being a skeptic It's really funny how all these skeptics end up on their knees if they truly search for the truth in the facts. And the thing I think that changed his life as much as anything wasn't just all the facts about the scriptures and the statistics and everything that just buried every question he had, but it was a changed life. It was his wife's changed life that just kept loving him, kept giving him grace. I tell you, that makes us mad to begin with because we don't want grace. We want to fight. But he just keeps giving grace. He'll moonwalk a little bit and give you room to throw your little pity party fit. But then he moves back in again. It's not only the devil that's prowling around. The Holy Spirit's prowling around too. And he's looking for his opportunity to come in and impact your life through circumstances and people and stuff that goes on. Because he's on your trail. And let me just tell you, if he's on your trail, you might as well just give up now. And God messes with us. Remember how you came to know Jesus Christ? God just kept messing with you. And you'd go to some retreat like I did, and I walked the aisle 47 times. The Pete McKenzie Memorial carpet in our church. I didn't know where to go with my sin. Where do you go? Well, you got to walk the aisle at the end of the service. And you got to go and rededicate your life. I was rededicating that something hadn't been dedicated in the first place, but I thought I had. There's a lot of guys wandering around in that wilderness of doubt and wondering and hope. Not the right kind of hope. Hoping that they're saved when the Lord has already said, I've forgiven all your sin. Sometimes we miss that, not little piece, but big piece of repentance. That's what David was doing in Psalm 51. It's really important that we understand. And we don't have to understand up front all the time. We don't have to have all understanding before we come to know Jesus, before we truly receive the Holy Spirit and see a changed life happen, our life. But there's no testimony like the testimony of a changed life. That's why your testimony is so important. And it's better to live it than to talk about it. So resist the devil, standing strong in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings you're experiencing has been experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's why we're here. We commiserate with each other. We encourage each other. We pray for each other. We support each other. We lift each other up. That's what the body of Christ is all about, to be Jesus to each other. Because the Spirit of Jesus lives in us, and we naturally have a heart to comfort those who mourn. We naturally have a heart to lift up and build up and edify. I mean, that's what the Spirit in us does. If you cut him loose and let him loose, that's what you'll do. That's what will overflow out of your heart and out of your life. But not if you're casual. Not if you're carnal. You may be a believer, but you're not following very closely. You don't really have that much of an appetite for God. That means that you're not that interested in reading your Bible on a regular basis, abiding in Him. Which is, how do you abide in Him? You abide in the Word. You abide in the fellowship of the brethren. You abide in teaching. You abide in worship. We abide every moment of the day. We breathe out and breathe in, abiding or not. And so God has called us to abide in Him because He wants to comfort us when we're mourning. He wants to bring, as he said here, I'm going to preach good tidings to the poor. Poor what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, there could be the poor in money, the poor in, you know, the things of the world. And certainly the spirit that lives in us wants to help those who are less fortunate than us. But here I think he's talking about the poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, I got to tell you, man, I've been brokenhearted. And I'm not ashamed to say it. And I don't know how long it's going to take me to get over being brokenhearted. It's different for everybody. Some longer than others, some shorter than others. But all of us in our own way have been brokenhearted. That means we had our heart set on something and enjoying something, and then it was taken away, or it disappointed us, or it didn't meet our expectations. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Captive to what? Captive to those doubts that we have, to the sin that we're so addicted to sometimes, that we think we can't live without. He's saying, I'm proclaiming liberty to you today. Those things that capture you, the fear that you have in your heart, the fear that your spouse is going to throw you out, your fear that they're going to be disappointed, your fear that that's going to happen again, the fear that you're going to lose something, the fear that you're not going to lose something. It's the fears and the doubts that come in that he says, look, I want to set you free from that. From beginning to end in the whole scriptures, the message, you know, there are several great messages and themes of the scripture, but Jesus Christ is a major theme in the whole Bible. And types of him in the Old Testament, and we have him in the New Testament. But his message is always a message of grace. This is his message. This is his heart. This is who he is. And if you spend time with him, this is who you know he is. And you run to him in your pain, in your sin, in your fallenness, not away from him. And it's only those who haven't been abiding that run from him in their sin. But when you're abiding in Christ, you've been in his presence enough to know that I can come to him and he forgives me. He longs to forgive me. He wants to forgive me. He's quick to forgive me. Unmerited favor given toward those who don't deserve it by one who did not have to give it. I need a lot of grace. Can I see the hand of everybody that needs a lot of grace? Okay, I see that hand that's not up back there. We pray for you. Or was it over there? If you're living and breathing and you're certainly a man, then you need a lot of grace. Unfortunately, our wives don't always have a lot to give. There's shelf life to grace, I guess. Do you have a lot to give your wife? Does she have a lot to give you? I know that was the story of Susan and my love affair. That'll go on as long as I live because I'm still living in the grace that I got from her. I learned most what I'm a grace guy, and I learned most of my grace from her. But she had to learn it from God to live with me and to put up with me. And she did. There was a time for a lot of our marriage where Susan felt pretty much like, well, okay, you need the Holy Spirit, and if he's not showing up, I'm here. And I'll point out the sin. See, the Holy Spirit's job in my life, in yours, is to hold up the standard of Christ and see if we've lived up to it. It's not the standard of the whatever church I go to or the standard of what the culture has erected. The standard of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And the Holy Spirit raises up that standard of Christ. And when I fall short, I don't turn the other cheek. I get impatient. I'm not gentle. I'm not kind. As a matter of fact, I go on the warpath. I'm doing that thing that I've said, Lord, I'm not going to do again. And then I fall off the pedestal I put myself on because I didn't do it 3 times in a row. And so Susan comes along and starts learning grace. She had to deal with that verse in 1 Peter where it said, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, women have to, you know, they have to deal with that verse. I haven't seen it on any of their refrigerators. Like, that's my favorite verse, but but it wouldn't be on ours either. It's not on our dashboard of our car. And when Dennis's wife, Kathy, was fishing through Susan's Bible, and I wish I'd brought it this morning so I could read it to you. But she had a yellow note card. And on that note card, she had written that verse in the Amplified Version. I don't know what Amplified Version she found, but it was a good one. And it had, "You wives, be submissive to your husbands." And it defined submission by probably at least 15 adjectives. What it meant to persevere, to defer to honor, to serve. Now, what woman carries that around in their Bible? And then on the other side was verses that supported that. And so Susan's goal in life was to submit to her husband. But she wasn't really submitting to me. She was submitting to God. And she would say this in Marriage Builder. When we got time to teach on this subject, I always called her up. Because she has the credibility. Not me. But she said, "When I realized that if I was submissive to Pete, and I would honor God's word by being submissive to my husband, even when I knew he was blowing it big time." She said, "Then I knew that God would still bless me for honoring my husband and being submissive to him." That's a woman of grace, and that's a woman of faith. And you know, that's so good, Jim. Jim goes, "You're a good, good father." See, when you leave here, when you leave any teaching, when you get through worshiping, always walk away being able to say, "What a great God we have. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ." And guys, let me just say, let's don't take our salvation for granted. A lot of times we're just dealing with the little things in life because it's so small things. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. We live mostly in the little things, the irritations of life, the things that make us impatient, the things that are our pet peeves, having to do the drudgery of life. That's where we usually live, and that's where we're making a break in the little foxes that are spoiling the vineyard, or in those small things. Then we may face a crisis. Your wife has a brain tumor. Okay, that's a bigger crisis. That's a lot bigger than those little things I've been dealing with that I thought were such big things. They're annoyances and irritations and interruptions. Those are the things we deal with and live with every day, but it's in those interruptions, in those little things compared to the really big things, it's in those little things, that's where we live, and that's where we have to learn to live out our faith. That's where we have to learn to be men of and oaks of righteousness, as the scripture says here. In Psalm 61, he was saying here, he said, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Now, sometime in the next week or so, I got to go up and pick up the ashes. And it's up in San Pedro. And when I got the call the other day that the ashes were ready, which I've been dreading, I was asking the Lord, "Lord, I need some consolation here. I need to know how to deal with this. Because I'm going to be going up to 405, and the 405 is where Susan and I drove up to UCLA on a number of occasions when we were going up there for her care. And we have a certain praise song, worship praise CD that we play, and we just worship on the way up there. So the Lord gave me this: to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There's no God like our God. There's no king like our king. There's no shepherd who shepherds us through these things like my shepherd. The garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That they may be called oaks of righteousness." That's what God is trying to do. He's trying to build and make in you and me oaks of righteousness through all of our suffering and all that we go through. And he's a God of comforting the poor in spirit. the planning of the Lord that he may be glorified. Centuries of persecution and pain and suffering that the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, had gone through. He said, the ultimate result of all the suffering you've gone through is that I might be glorified. Is that you and your suffering might glorify me. And so, guys, let's be oaks of righteousness. He just kind of reached down and pulled me up that day, and I sunk down a few other times, and he just keeps reaching down and pulling me back up. Reminded me of these truths. Reminded me of this God that he is who cares. We can cast all our anxieties on him. He's a God of grace and forgiveness. Do we need discipline? Yeah, he'll give it to us when we need it. But even then, he's a God of grace. He's always a God of grace. And he loves to dish it out. So today, as we consider the life that you're going to live and the drudgery of life out there today, go be an oak of righteousness. Let all the pain and all the suffering and all the stuff that we're going through, let's let him make us oaks of righteousness in it. If you want to be an oak of righteousness, he says, I'm your God. If you want to be comforted in your pain, then I'm your God. If you want to be given grace when you don't deserve it, goodness when you don't deserve it, then I'm your God. If you want to be loved without condition, without limits, then I'm your God. If you want to go and spend eternity in heaven with me, then I'm your God. And I sent my son Jesus Christ to die in your place, so receive it today. So let's encourage each other. Let's build each other up. Let's edify each other. Let's be strong in the Lord and oaks of righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
That brother next to you, he's got something going on. Grab his hand, lock arms, do whatever you want to do. But we're in this thing together. We have the brotherhood of those who suffer and emerge victorious. And Father, that's why we just thank you today for being the God who creates oaks of righteousness. From wimps like us, from guys who just suffer, and sometimes we suffer too long because we haven't run to you soon enough, but you are still waiting like our dad with open arms for your boys to come and find our rest, our comfort, from our mourning and our sadness and the things that we go through. Thank you for being a God who gives us beauty for ashes, and we ask you to continue to do that. And let that comfort our souls and build us up. Help us keep our focus on you. Help us lead others to you by the lives that we live. And we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Give them heaven, guys.
Break a few old records.